In your name. Hello, hello. Hi, guys. So for those of you who do not know who I am, my name is Ashley Heidi Krueger. I go to Colorado Mesa University. I'm a junior, and I study social work and psychology. I came to this church freshman year because it was within walking distance, and I fell in love with you guys. I fell in love with the community, and I fell in love with how much you love on each other, so I stayed. I then came back sophomore year, and Adrian approached me, and I had the honor to be on Sermon Lab and to learn more about God's Word and to learn how to break it down, and I get the honor today to get to preach for you, so thank you for letting me do so. We're going to start just with bowing our heads, so if you guys can bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your character, your love, and your sacrifice for us all. Thank you for this community in Grand Junction. Thank you for this church. And just thank you for the love that flows in every single person here, Lord. Thank you for the love and how deeply you love us. Thank you for this opportunity I get to share your word with everyone. And I pray that the words I speak will be yours, not mine. And all the glory from this will be given to you, not to me. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, so our first, we're going through Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13. It's going to be up here. All right, so I'm going to have to read through this while you guys read there, and I'm just going to read through the entire thing, and then we're going to break it down. All right. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one as he accepts as his child." As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is not disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best that they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of the right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. All right. So, perfect. So I want to start with verse 1. It's talking about a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. So what does that mean? The huge crowd of witnesses are the people in the past in the Bible that we have seen before. This is directly referring to Hebrews 11. There it gives a huge list of amazing men and women of God who had just incredible faith. Now their faith was shown when they believed God could do the impossible. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as the confidence that what we hope for is actually going to happen, and it assures us of things that we cannot see. Now, I picked a couple of examples from Hebrews 11 that are pretty prominent and special to my heart, but it was by faith that Noah built an ark, believing that the flood would come, believing that God would rescue them. It was by faith that Sarah believed she could have a child, even though it was impossible due to her age. It was by faith that Moses' parents went and hid him for 3 months while every other baby boy in the kingdom was being killed. It was by faith that the Israelites marched around Jericho for 7 days and believed it would actually fall down. And it is by faith that the Israelites walked across the Red Sea, which that's got to take a lot of faith. So these are some incredible examples of people who lived out their lives of faith. But not only are they incredible people who lived out their lives of faith, they are actually, picture them in heaven cheering us on as we are down here on earth running the same race that they ran many years ago. We need to run the race like they did. So now that we know who is inspiring us and who is supporting us and cheering us on, it's time to kind of dig into the second part of verse 1, which is, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So I want you guys to picture an Olympic runner. This is kind of the scene I'm setting for today. Picture them back in the olden days. They typically ran naked. Today, they're running in spandex, but there's a point to all this. The point is they are wearing the least amount of clothing possible. This is because they can run faster. Now I want you guys to picture someone, big old heavy boots, long big winter coat, and just chains and blocks hanging from their arms and their legs. All right, so this person probably isn't going to run as fast as the person in spandex. That's to show you guys that the articles of clothing represent sin, all right? And so sin is what is holding you back. Sin is so heavy, and it puts so much weight on us from continuing our daily lives, but yet we keep piling it on ourselves. And not only sin, but, you know, the things we go through. It can look like financial hardships, struggle in relationships, pride, you know? And so I chose a pretty common example, and I did choose pride because that's something we all struggle with, and it's something that really weighs us down in our everyday life. Pride is where we put ourselves on a pedestal. It is saying, I don't want to learn, and I don't want your help. And when we're prideful, when we're trying to be the best, and when we're trying to always win, and when we're trying to reach perfection, well, in our whole lives, we're just going to be stepping on other people trying to get to the highest position possible. And ultimately, not only does that weigh us down, but that separates those from who we love, right? So the question is, how do we throw off this sin, right? We don't want all this sin on us. Well, the thing is we can't throw off this sin on our own. We have to have God's help. We have to let him and his strength and his power strip off that sin that's suffocating us so we can live and run more freely. So I want to go back to kind of the end of verse 1 leading into verse 2. And it says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding his shame. Now he's seated in a place of honor besides God's throne. So this paints a picture of God coming down before and running the race for us. What ultimately gives us the strength to keep running and going through our day-to-day lives here is the fact that he already won the victory for us. And that was cool that that was one of the songs we sung. He came down, he suffered, he endured this terrible life, and he died an unimaginable pain on the cross, bearing the weight of all of our sins, and died for our gain. And not only did he come back to run with us, but he also gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to run with us. Because the Holy Spirit living in us, we have him right next to us, encouraging us, and we can ultimately make it to the end. And you see that guy up there? His whole, all of his training, everything he's done, he's trying to get to the end, and that is important. The next verse says, and let us run the race with endurance that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Some of you guys in your version, it says author who initiates and perfects our faith. So after realizing the enormity of what Christ did for us, we have to realize that the moment we take our eyes off of God, we're trying to do things in our own power. We're trying to run in our own power. We're trying to strip off the sin in our own power. And that is impossible without God, guys. If we're trying to walk through our daily lives with all this sin weighing us down, and we're just trying to, I got it. I don't need your help. It's not going to work. So this verse here just supports on my next point, which is, now that we know who's inspiring us, now that we know that we need God's strength to rip off that sin, what's our motivation to run? What's the prize at the end? Why are we doing this? Why are we going day after day in this world? Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus, is calling us. All right. So Paul dedicated his life to running the race of spreading the gospel, and he did so with great joy. Now, unlike Paul, we may not be called to travel the world and spread the news of the gospel, but in our own journey, we can show God through our journey, not in our power, but him through us. And others can see that we are looking forward to the prize. And the prize, guys, is eternal life with Jesus. He is the prize. That is why we're enduring this life every single day, is to spend forever with him. And I don't know about you guys, but that's a pretty incredible prize. So the bulk of the sermon is going to touch on what I read in the second half of Hebrews, which is discipline. Now, that is super important when training, especially in marathons and the Olympics, but also in our daily lives. First, I would like to define discipline, because I think that we have a skewed definition of discipline. As a society, we think of it as a negative thing. We compare discipline to consequences. However, discipline can also be a correction, it can be a guidance, and it can mean training. The Greek word for discipline means training. And so 1 Corinthians 9:25 talks about how all athletes are disciplined in their training. All right, when you're preparing for a race, you've got your trainer and you're running and you're practicing and it grows you and prepares you. So any of you guys who have played a sport, think about what it's called preseason training. This is where before the season even starts and you're trying to win the season, you've got to start training. You've got to start getting in shape. You've got to start working on your shot or whatever. Well, I looked it up, and the Olympians, they run up to 20 hours a week and up to 50 miles a week every week for years training for this one race to try to take home the gold. The second thing that we do as society is we compare discipline. If we are disciplined, we feel that we're not good enough. We feel that we're being punished because we messed up, because we're not measuring up. So I remember I was a senior in high school, and I was captain playing soccer, and it wasn't even preseason yet. It was just the beginning of the school year. My coach comes up to me, and he says, "Hey, Ashley, come here." And I was like, "Oh, okay, what's up?" And he goes, "So I know it's not preseason yet, but I really need you to go start running. I need you to get in shape, and I need you to start training if we're going to win state this year." And I look at him, I'm like, "Oh, okay." And then I walk away, and I think to myself, "Oh, great. Here we go. It's not even preseason yet, and he wants me to start working already. This means that I'm failing. This means I'm not good enough. This means I'm not as good as the other players, and I need extra work." However, I was looking at it totally wrong. He saw my potential. He knew that if I put in some extra work, I could not just be great. I could be greater, and I could help them win. Now let's apply this to God. When God disciplines us, we see it as God punishing us, because we, you know, have done something wrong because we're not good enough. But it is actually God saying, "Do you have any idea how incredible you could become?" He loves us so much that he is training us and he is molding us to become who he truly created us to be. That's pretty awesome. But the thing that we need to do, I think, as a community and I think as a congregation here at New Life, is we really need to realize that discipline is rooted out of God's love, period. We also need to realize that his discipline, it's for our good. Discipline forms us and it shapes us to become happier and better people. This is supported by Hebrews verse 10 when it says, "God's discipline is for our good so that we might share in his holiness." I then want to kind of go into Hebrews 7, which says, "As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children." So there's many aspects of discipline. First, we have to realize it's rooted out of God's love, and then we have to realize that it's a fatherly act. So parents, you understand discipline in a way that I couldn't yet, because I don't have children. But you discipline because you love them, because you want to protect them. If your child goes running out in the street, you yell after them, and you get them back, and then you're like, you discipline them. It's not because they're, you know, disobedient or a terrible child or you're upset at them. It's because you don't want them to get hurt. You want to protect them. Another way this can be seen is me as a teenager. Those years, I was very disrespectful to my mother. I'm sorry, Mom. I thought I knew everything. I didn't respect her authority. And I thought anyone who's told me what to do was whatever. However, parents discipline also to grow us, not only to protect us, but to help us grow. If my mom didn't consistently discipline me to treat me, that respect was an incredible value that I needed to learn, I would not be where I am today. I would not have the respect, the friendships I do, the career I'm going into, the relationships with my professors, nothing, because respect is a foundation. And she helped build that through discipline. So parents, you love your kids more than you can even describe, right? Well, here's the cool thing is that God is the ultimate parent. He loves each of us more, like 100 times more than you love your kids, 100 times more than you love anyone else. And it's more than we can fathom. And he can discipline us the best as a parent because he created us. He knows everything about us. And he loves us more than we can even fathom. So going into verse 13, another characteristic about discipline, this verse says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But however, there will be a peaceful harvest of the right living for those who are trained in this way. All right, so discipline can be tough. Think about a runner. The first day, you get out there at 6 a.m., you run your butt off, you get back, you feel good. You're like, yeah, that was great. You wake up the next morning, your buddy calls you, they're like, okay, it's time to go, it's 5 a.m., you're just sore, and you're tired, and you can't even imagine making it up that same hill you did yesterday. You're like, no, I'm not doing that. However, the final characteristic about discipline is that it is an everyday thing, guys. God disciplines us every day to grow us, not just once a week, not just once a month, not just once a year. So I pose the question to you guys. How are you training in your lives to get to the end of this life for the prize of Jesus every single day? Because, you know, when we go through something difficult, our tendency is to pull away from God, kind of isolate ourselves, do it in our own strength. This is taking away our support. This is taking away our encouragement of the person who was running next to us saying, come on, you've got this. And we're trying to do it without that. For example, for me in my everyday life, how I train myself is I wake up 15 minutes before I get out of bed, I set my alarm, and I spend 15 minutes in the Word, I spend 15 minutes in prayer. I do something so that I can feel God's love, I can feel His support, and I can head out to the day knowing that I have Him by my side. There's been plenty of times that I have missed this. There's been plenty of times I was like, I'm tired, I'll sleep in, snooze. We all do that, right? However, those days specifically, I remember skipping it, and then the whole day, something was just off. I was feeling heavier. I was feeling just the sin weighing on me, and I just felt alone, honestly. Like it's like I lost that support. I was like, do I got this? Can I make it? I'm not sure. So that is how important it is to discipline yourselves in your lives every single day. And the reason you want to do that is because in our lives, guys, we're going to face a lot of hardships. You can even see this in Hebrews 11 when they faced a lot of hardships. And so it's super, super important. But you've got to keep your eyes off Jesus, throwing the sins off your back. But, you know, going through hard times, it's hard to feel His love. It's hard to want to keep going. It's hard to want to persevere. But the cool thing is that James chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, when troubles come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. And know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. All right, so the final thing about discipline is God uses it to prepare us for the uphill battles, to prepare us for when we're tired, for when we're in pain, for when we're sore, and for when stuff gets thrown at us at life, which we know that it will. So now I want to transition from our race analogy, and I want you guys to picture a mountain. We're in Colorado, so I'm sure a lot of you guys have hiked. I don't know if you've all hiked 14ers, but there's a lot of preparation that goes into it. You got to train. You've got to hike before. You got to run before. You got to be in shape, or you're not going to make it up the mountain. You've got to plan your route. You've got to know where the end is. And then finally, you've got to pack light. If you're carrying humongous bags and trying to get up the mountain, you're not going to get up the mountain, or at least you're not going to get up the mountain very fast. But I also want you guys to picture mountaintop experiences. Picture yourself in the happiest times of your life when you had the most joy and when you were the most excited, maybe when nothing was going wrong, and you're like, holy cow, this is really, really nice. And so once you're picturing that, I want you to picture what a mountain actually looks like. So when you get above tree line, there's not any vegetation because nothing grows up there, guys. I want you guys to realize that we grow the most in the valleys of our lives, where the trees are, where the grass is, when we're hiking, trying to get up to the top. That's when we grow. We don't grow when things are easy. We grow through the hard times. And this is supported by a verse, 1 Peter 1:6-7. It only has part of it there, so I'm going to read a little bit more. So truly be glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, although your faith is more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through these trials, it will bring much praise and glory and honor on the day that Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. All right. So now that we've established that everyone struggles at some point, I want you guys to know that we're not running this race on our own. We're not climbing these mountains alone. God is right next to us. He came before us. He won the race. And now he's come back down to run alongside of us every hill, every mountain, mile by mile. We're broken because of our sin. We're not strong enough. We're not able to go without him. But if we endure and we allow him to discipline us and help us, we will run with perseverance and we will run with joy like Paul does, which is important. So to kind of wrap up this whole sermon, going to verse 13 in Hebrews, it says, "So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong." So the final thing we need to realize in all of this is that it's important how you react to God's discipline and the hardships in your life. And it's important how you respond. That's because it can encourage others and it can also show God's glory. When people see how you react to your problems, they see you strengthening your hands and your weak knees. When they see that you keep your focus on Christ, when they hear that you thank him for the disciplines, you thank him for the suffering, they're going to be like, "Well, where do you get that strength? How do you make it through those things? I want to know." And they're going to want to know Jesus. And that is why we're running this race, is to show people Jesus. And you can tell them that you kept your eyes focused on God because he already won the race for you. It's taken care of. And that is how day by day by day we're going to keep on being able to run. The truth is that God only makes us stronger. We will never be strong enough on our own without him. And that is why it's so important to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because when we focus on him, when we grow through the hard times, when we allow him to help us strip the sins off our back, and we allow him to discipline us and follow him every single day, then he's going to make us strong for whatever road, whatever mountain, or whatever valley is ahead of us. And that is why we're running this race, guys. We're running it day by day with him by our side to get to live in eternity with him. So if you'll bow your heads in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for just who you are. I'm so blown away with the fact that you came down and you endured such a pain, an imaginable pain on the cross, so that we could have the victory, so that when we're in this world and it's tough and we don't want to keep going, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is in us to say, "Keep going. You got this. Do you have any idea how incredible you are? You're going to make it." Thank you for the strength you give us, Lord. Throw off the sin. I know sin is so hard and we keep putting it on ourselves, Lord, but just help us to get it off, so that we can continue to run with joy and with perseverance and with endurance to spread the gospel, to show who you are through our actions, and to ultimately point to you, God. Help us to discipline ourselves every day so that we will be able to be trained in order to win the race and spend eternity with you, Lord. And I know that is going to be an incredible day when it does happen, Lord. And thank you for your people. Thank you for your love and this opportunity.